I want to take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes 10, it's a privilege to be here today and an honor, and thank God for this opportunity. Pastor asked me to fit this into the schedule, and I was able to do it, and we thank God. Continue to pray for us. We've been around here the last couple few weeks, at least with the motorhome and all, but we're going to launch out again, God willing, this week and head toward Memphis. And then to Arizona for several meetings there, then back to Ohio, and then from Ohio we're headed, I forget where, but anyway, that's for the next month at least, so you remember some prayer, if you would please. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly to him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to every one that he is a fool, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not that place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. We come this morning to some scriptures that are, of course, inspired of the Holy Spirit. We understand that, but the words of the preacher, according to Solomon's first words in this book, the son of David, a man who experienced an awful lot of things in his lifetime and tried, no doubt, to learn from them. We learn from the scriptures. I mean, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Imagine the busyness of that life. He had two navies, and 1 year he collected, I think, about $167 million in taxes. In fact, his words in chapter 1, verse 16 was, I came to great estate. And boy, you name it, he could put his finger on it, that he had his name on it. It was his. He had vineyards. He had wineries. He had gardens. He had orchards. He had pools. He had maidens. He had servants. And in all that busyness, too, he wrote 3,000 proverbs according to the Bible and 1,005 songs. He had time to be the king of Israel and be a preacher at the same time and to build the temple, the second temple of Israel. My, what a man this wisest man in the Bible was, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would think all the glorious things he might speak upon that he would not mention some little critter. And there is one place in the Bible he tells us to go to the ant and consider its ways, of course. But here he mentions in these verses a little thing called a fly, a dead fly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless the services here this morning. I always need your power to help me. I do pray that you'll do work on each heart this morning as you have worked on mine in meditation. With this, as I've rolled it over and thought on many things in my life, I ask to be filled, Holy Spirit, for if I am, the words have been read, they'll be quoted, and your spirit energizes those, we'll leave the house of God better for it. Thank you for your help, Lord. God, you know we need it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Dead flies is what I want to speak to you about this morning. One day I was standing in a restaurant line getting ready to place an order, and I had my cell phone in my front pocket, and I don't know, I guess I hit something because I have Alexander Scorby on my phone, and suddenly I heard the words, dead flies, and I guess he, you know, took a breath before he got second, and people started looking at me, and I mashed the button, and I got it stopped. And I thought, you know, standing here talking about dead flies, and I sat down and I started meditating on that. And I thought, you know, I want to look at that and ponder exactly what is it that those two words are saying in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. The first thing I note here is a very descriptive fact. He talks about the ointment of the apothecary, and it sends forth something. Now, what is an apothecary? Well, he was a medical profession who formulated and dispensed medicines out to different people. In our day, he would be likened that into a physician that would also be, I guess you'd say, slash pharmacist, so to speak. Even in the colonial days of our country, apothecaries were available and around. I imagine there's still some in some places. We know that he would mix things like calamine for skin irritations. He'd come along and he'd mix things to get chalks for heartburn and things, and sometimes take and do ointments with some drugs in it to help maybe a fever. That was the job of the apothecary. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 30, you'll find in your Bible, when God tells the men to make the holy anointing oil for the priest, they were to do it after the art of the apothecary. Use the apothecary to make it. It took a specific art to know how to mix exactly what needed to be mixed. We know in the days when Israel went back to build the wall, in Nehemiah's days, Hananiah was one of the apothecaries that they used. And again, the phrase is used, the art of the apothecary. It took the apothecary's knowledge and understanding to know exactly how to mix it. Some have said that perhaps the spices that Mary brought to and all to wrap the Lord Jesus in and the disciples at the tomb was mixed perhaps originally by an apothecary. I don't know. But we know in the spiritual realm who the apothecary is. The great apothecary is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the great physician who knows how to mix all the spiritual things in our life, good and bad, as they need to be. Just as we know sometimes medicines may not taste good, we may not like them. But Jesus knows exactly how to work in our lives, because God knows every one of us. If we were to remove his righteousness, we are a stinking savor in his nostrils, no doubt about it. And so Jesus is our doctor, our pharmacist, who mixes all the prescriptions for our life together. But what we have here in chapter 10, verse number 1, is what is referred to as an idiom, a fly in the ointment. Perhaps you've heard that old expression over the years. It's used to speak about some sort of maybe drawback in somebody's life. Somebody may say, well, I've been a little sick, I've been under the weather. We know that they're not actually standing in the rain, but it's an idiom. Somebody may say he didn't get the job because his lack of experience. It's a comparison to get across a fact that is ultimately true. And in these verses here, he's talking about ointment, something that is used to soothe or to improve an appearance or help make something well. But then he throws in this thing about flies. And I don't know about you, but when I don't think about flies, I just hate those little critters. And they're associated with dirt and disease and certainly unpleasantness. And so we can use our imagination to understand that a fly in a jar of very precious ointment that's supposed to smell good or maybe supposed to help, the last thing you'd want was the contamination of a dirty, nasty fly to get inside of it and then to, on top of that, die. And as a result of him being in the ointment, it would merit that perhaps it needed to be disposed of or never used again. I wouldn't have one bit of trouble to open up a jar or something I'd rub on my face or whatever. See a dead fly, it's all going in the garbage as far as I'm concerned. Just nasty as could be. So we see a very descriptive fact here that our minds can say, my, that'd be nasty. But then I see he speaks about some destructive folly here. He mentions folly in verse number 6, and it's in this chapter 9 different times. He'll talk about folly or foolishness. And what he's going to use in this idiom, he's going to use how that a little folly to somebody that is in reputation is much like that of dead flies in the apothecary's ointment. In fact, he says that a result of that way it is, it causes something to be sent forth. It emits a foul odor is what it does. And that odor is a stinking savor. It's loathsome. It's odious. It's to be, no doubt, abhorred. And he says, so doth a little. Just a little amount is all it takes to cause something like that to get messed up. Many times we think of individuals that are on a higher level and they have a reputation for God as a servant of God. You let them slip one time and certainly all the achievements that a person may do as a Christian, just a little dead fly in the ointment of their life can cause us to certainly pass bad judgment upon them. Well, the ointment, of course, we know when you think about it, spiritually speaking in the Bible, is no doubt the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit plays such an important role of anointing us with the power and the presence and the fullness of God in anything that we do. And in the New Testament, the Bible has a lot to say in the Gospels about the way ointment was used. I think about in Mark chapter 14, there was in Bethany, there was in the house of Simon the leper. This woman comes with an alabaster box full of precious, the Bible says, ointment. And she walks over to the Lord Jesus Christ and she pours it upon his head. And boy, that would have been a marvelous and a beautiful thing to behold. But could you imagine if she did that and all of a sudden you looked a little bit closer and there was all these dead flies stuck in the midst of it? You think, man, that's nasty. Suddenly the analogy would go the very opposite from something being beautiful to it just be sickening to behold. In Luke chapter number 7, we find that there was a sinner that came to the Lord, and she knelt down at the Lord Jesus' feet and poured the ointment out upon his feet. It's very precious. And could you imagine seeing the feet of the Lord Jesus with that ointment? There she stands with her hair anointing his feet. And you look closely, and there's all these dead flies mixed in the midst of it. Well, we'd say, why would you offer such a sacrifice like that to the Lord? That's just nasty as could be. We find another instance in John chapter number 12, when they come and she breaks the precious box of ointment over the head of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that it's about a pound, and the whole house was filled with the precious smell of that ointment. But there again, could you imagine on the head of the Lord Jesus, if all these flies are stuck there, what was precious and what smelled well would suddenly emit a stinking savor and certainly be that ugly to behold. In the Old Testament, we know the Old Testament priest. The Bible tells us that when the brethren dwell together in unity, it's like the precious ointment that ran down upon Aaron's beard. And I've often thought about the stories of the tabernacle and to watch the duties and the responsibilities of those priests as they perform their priesthood. It'd be an awesome thing to see. And then to see anointing oil poured upon Aaron's head and drip off that black Jewish beard as it glistened in the sunlight. But then you look closer and you see all these flies stuck into it. You'd say, my goodness, that's nasty, fellow. What are you trying to do? Well, our Bible says, he that is in reputation, just a little folly in his life, it'll be much like that of a dead fly. Years ago when I was pastor, and I was a kid preacher, and I just started pastoring, and I always like to play jokes on people and do things. I've had to moderate myself as I got older to be a little more stoic in the things I do. Still have a lot of that in my heart, I guess I could say. But I got a bus together for our young people and our elderly people, the folks in our church, to go on a trip. And I was going to actually do the drive, and I had the bus parked out front. And some of our people showed up. I hadn't been a pastor there very long. And I ran across the week before at a fireworks store. I ran across some stink bombs. And I thought, man, this would be awesome. I'm going to get all these folks on this bus with it shut and with it rolling, captivated, and I'm going to break open a couple of those stink bombs, and I'm just going to watch how people act. I'm talking about raw sulfur now, and it sure did stink. One of our real pious elderly ladies is sitting up front, and I was trying to win the approval of the elderly, of course, as I was taking this new pastor and everything. She had always liked me coming, and she'd liked me as her young preacher there and everything. And all of a sudden, that smell got up to that elderly lady, so stoic and all of her ways, and boy, it just ticked her off. It made her so mad, and I could tell she was getting really, really riled up. I pulled over to the side of the road, and I opened all the windows. I was laughing so hard and everything, and some of the younger folks, of course, they were having a laugh, but the elderly people, they didn't like that whatsoever. And when I came back up on the bus, I said, isn't that funny? That's hilarious, isn't it? And she looked at me, she said, I just don't think a preacher ought to be doing stuff like that. And I began to understand a little bit what about the Bible is saying in chapter 10, verse number 1. And from that day forward, everything that I did, she looked at me in contempt. She never did like me from that day forward. And I know it's hard not to like me. And it bothered me so much. But I learned the destructive folly of just a few dead flies in the ointment of the apothecary. The third thing I see here is the dead flies. There's two main subjects in verses number 1 that you draw from it, and it's the subject of a dead fly and the subject of ointment. Go with me to Exodus chapter 8, if you would please. And if you're familiar with the plagues on the children of Israel, then you know that one of those plagues was a plague of flies. And you think about all the plagues there were to have to deal with during the 12 plagues, or 10 plagues that the Lord sent. The frogs and various things of that sort. This would have been one of the harder ones for me. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 27, he says, "Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and unto thy houses." God was trying to use the dead fly or the flies to get them to get right with the Lord, and they wouldn't listen. Verse 24, "And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies." Now, flies can be grievous, can they not? One day I was sitting in my office studying, and it was quiet, and boy, I was enjoying myself, and there was one fly, and it was buzzing around, and I could not get my thoughts. That one fly, it was like he was had a speaker tacked on his back, and all of a sudden, he landed on a book that I was holding, and man, I about tore that book up trying to kill that fly. Next thing I know, my whole attention was on that fly. And I sat there and I thought to myself, if I had a 12-gauge shotgun, I'd blow that fly. I'd probably blow holes in the wall. Because I don't want one fly to be in my midst. Could you imagine how grievous a swarm of flies could possibly be? It don't take long for me to think about that. "And into all the land of Egypt there was that was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies." Flies have corruption. They're nothing but flying maggots that have come as a result of some kind of contaminated something. And no doubt they're corrupt and they're filthy. In fact, God used them as a plague. And we believers sometimes may run around with dead flies in our life as believers. May I say to you, you believers ought to be concerned about dead flies in their life. And sometimes we're not. Of course, I mentioned the ointment is that likened to the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And oil was used many times in the Old Testament to cover a stinking priest. You know, out in the wilderness, they didn't have all the ways that you and I have to take a bath or to clean up and do what sometimes a young boy may do. At least you get older, you have sense enough to take a bath before you put your cologne on. But it may be stinking, and they just put the ointment on with the hopes that it'd cover up that stinking smell. And of course, sometimes that might work in the worldly side of it, but it did not in the nostrils of God when he looked upon believers that were doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Years ago when I was pastoring, I went to preach a meeting up in Missouri, and there was a man that was in our meeting, and he had shown some interest in being saved, and the pastor said, "Well, we're going to go out to his house and visit him." We went out to his house and visited him. He said, "I'm going to tell you before we get out there, some of the nastiest people I've seen in my life." And we got out there to his house, and it was a single wide trailer, and the windows was broken, shades, you know, tore off, and the door like he'd been kicked in a bunch of times. There was toys all over the yard. I'm sure in your mind, the imagination is, you know, taking hold of what I'm trying to say. It was just a filthy place. And then we got out and got ready to walk up the house. As I got close to the house, I could just see, I could hear a buzzing. I could see just little things like this darting around. And as I got closer to the door, I could see, man, there's just an unusual amount of flies at this house. They opened the door, invited us in. We walked in, sat down, and not only was there roaches crawling all around the place, but man, I would look at him, and I just the whole time I was talking to the man, there's just flies were just cutting back and forth. There was thousands of flies in that house. I thought to myself, is somebody dead in this house somewhere, and nobody knows about it? But lo and behold, as I sat there talking to them and that nasty smell of those different flies, I looked in the windowsill and they were piled up over there. I thought, how can people live like this and take no desire to be concerned about getting rid of something like this in their life? How can they do this? And before I know it, my whole focus got off of presenting the gospel and talking about the Lord. I was just thinking about flies. I was like, just wanting to get them off of me. And I didn't want them crawling around on my, they'd land on my hand and everything like that. And I was concerned. I just want to say, get me out of this place, preacher. I feel like I need to go take a bath. You know, flies are very pesty, and certainly they can hinder you in many different ways. And many times we as believers, there's things that get in our life that ought not to be there. And they're like a dead fly that we ought to be concerned about, and certainly we're not. Isaiah wrote and said, instead of a sweet smell, they shall be a stink. And I wonder today, as a believer, as the Lord looks out of heaven and perhaps looks upon your life, does he smell a sweet savor? Or does he look upon some dead flies? In the Old Testament, you'll find different individuals that they set forth example of what it was to have dead flies in your life. You'll find there was old Lot in the Old Testament. Seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. There's no doubt a man that sat with the elders in the gate. No doubt, according to Peter, he was a just man. But he's a man that was not concerned about dead flies in his life. When he got time to do something for God, he couldn't get his own family to follow him. Find the great king of Israel. Oh boy, everybody revered him. And we still do when we read the scriptures of the king of David that God used him to write. But bear in mind, one day he committed and had an affair with a woman and committed adultery and had her husband killed. And when addressed down by the prophet, he said, "By howbeit by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." In other words, he's saying to David, "David, you got some dead flies in your life, and because of it, people are blaspheming the name of God." I only have to mention names like Samson, and suddenly we say, boy, he had some dead flies in his life, did he not? And just different names of different ones in the Bible. Even Solomon, who penned these words, as wise as he was. Later on, you read in the book of Kings that King Solomon loved many women and they took his heart away from God as a result of different things in his life that got there that should not get there. And maybe I'm talking to somebody in this room that there's something in your life. You know you've been saved. But some period of time is happening. Next thing you know, look over the windowsills of your life. And there they lay, these dead flies that ought not to be in your life. And I wonder, do you have any concern for them whatsoever? Flies, they feed upon filth. And ultimately, they're going to die because they have short-lived lives. Metaphorically, you read enough of what the old-timers say. Flies, many places, are referred to as being likened unto demons in Scripture. Matter of fact, Satan's called Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And when we believers get saved, God says, "Be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord." God wants us to be clean and to keep short accounts with him and do that which is right. And many times we're not concerned about the dead flies that come into our life. I've been amazed sometimes in life. You walk outside to have a picnic and you sit down at a picnic table and there's nothing going on. And boy, you bring out that good smelling fried chicken and you lay out that cream potatoes. And boy, you lay out that black eyed peas. Bless God, that's what I want to go eat right now. And you lay them down on the thing and all of a sudden flies start lighting on them. And you may jump up and you may start swatting them and say, "Where in the world did all these flies come from?" It's all of a sudden like they just appear out of nowhere. I don't understand how that works. It's like they sound an alarm. There's food and they just come from wherever they are. And for the most precious believer serving God with the greatest of talents and the deepest of passion for the things of God and a desire to say, "Oh God, use me," then to that believer, he ought to be concerned, because if you're not careful, you'll look up and the devil will try to put some dead fly in your life. And first thing you know, it will cause a stinking savor in the life that you're trying to live for God. You see, Christianity's got its dead flies in it that we can allow to happen too. Of course, it could be the sin that so easily besets us and hurts us. It could be the sin of commission. Now, what is the sin of commission? Well, the sin of commission is something that we do that is a sin against God. We commit it, commission. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, we know that. And I certainly could get off on a tangent of naming a bunch of sins that you and I could do, but I think you have the Holy Spirit in you, and if you do, he can show you what you have committed and done that you should not do. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John Wesley, and she told her boy, she says, when it comes to sin, they ask her, "What was sin?" She said, "Whatever weakens your reason or impairs your tenderness of your conscience or your desire for God, or it removes your desire for spiritual truth and a walk with God," she said, "boys, it's sin." And I believe that to be true for us believers. We can commit sins and sometimes we'll say, "Well, you know, time will heal that." No, it wasn't. No, it won't. The blood of Jesus needs to cover it. And sometimes we drag our sins around like a ball and chain for years. And we never confess to the Lord, "Lord, I did this. I shouldn't have done it." And we're walking around with dead flies in our life, just laying there that should have been dealt with. Sins of commission. Or maybe sins of omission. Certainly sins that we know we should have not done such a thing. It was in our mind. We mentally knew it. We shouldn't have done it, and yet we did it. I'm reminded of old Eli in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that Eli knew that his sons were sleeping with women outside the door of the tabernacle or the temple there. And the Bible says that the prophet came and said, "I've told you that I will judge his house for the iniquity which he knoweth." And he was judged because he knew he shouldn't be doing that. And that dead fly was in his life. You look at Saul. When Saul was told to go out and smite all the Amalekites, he chose not to smite them all. And of course, all throughout the Bible, the Amalekites and Agag and different ones were problems to deal with. And the prophet said to Saul, he said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, because you left something there that should not be there when God told you to get rid of it. You did not do it." Dead flies. Or it could be some secret sin. Something that's secret that nobody knows about, but it's a dead fly. Something on your computer, something in your heart, something that you've done that maybe people in your house know nothing about, but it's secret to you, but it's not to God. And it's a dead fly, and it hinders you having the power of God upon your life. The psalmist said, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Perhaps God looks upon you today and he loves you and he saved you and you know that. But maybe there's some secret sin there that you don't need to make it public, but you need to get right about it and get rid of that dead fly in your life. Where can flies be in the believer's life? Well, in the area of carnality. A believer could be very carnal, and it could be likened unto that of a dead fly. When I use the word carnality, what I'm talking about? I'm talking about something that pertains to the flesh. That's carnality. Boy, there's a lot of carnality in our churches today. And to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul said, "Are you not yet carnal? And it's amongst you, there's envying and strife and divisions, and you walk as men." Why is our churches fighting so much in this day and age? Because we are men, many times, most carnal in the things that we do. When God wants us to be spiritual, and not walk as men, but walk as men of God. And walk as people who walk with the Lord. Boy, when you travel around the churches like we do, I sometimes summate it by saying, man, these churches are so carnal. It just, listen to me, stinks. Well, you know why it stinks? Because dead flies in the apothecary's ointment causes it to send forth a stinking savor. Dead flies in our carnality, dead flies in our cleanness. God wants us all to stay clean. And as a matter of fact, when this ointment was made in the Bible, they took great pains to protect it once they made it from contamination. But once it was done, they either fixed it, stopped it, or threw it away. Years ago, I stood in line to meet a preacher. There's no need for me to tell you his name. He was a great preacher. You'd probably know him. I stood in line with some preachers. I wanted to shake his hand. He wouldn't remember me from Adam's house cat. But I wanted to say, I met him and ask him a quick question. He was known for winning people to Jesus. He is known for his books that he had written. He was known for a big church that he pastored. And I personally heard him preach, and he had an impact on me with the messages that he preached. And I shook his hand, introduced myself, and I asked him this question. I said, "What is the key to a Christian life?" He said, "Of course, read your Bible, pray, walk with God." But he said, "Young man, let me tell you something. Keep short accounts with God. Stay clean. You're going to mess up. You're going to fumble. You're going to make some big mistakes. And you're going to do people wrong. You're going to get involved in something you shouldn't. But when you do, as a believer, stay clean. Get it right with the Lord." Moses said to the Lord, he said, Pharaoh said to Moses, "Entreat the Lord that he would remove these flies from me." Even Pharaoh, a lost man, had enough sense to say, "Get God to get those flies out of my life." And we believers walk around just as dirty and as filthy. You say, "Well, that stinks." That's right. That's exactly what the Bible says would happen. Dead flies in our commitment. Maybe you used to be one that was very committed to the Lord. Maybe you used to be a good soul winner. Maybe you used to be always the first to volunteer. When it came to a down and outer or somebody that had a need, boy, you wanted to step up and get involved. You were all on board. You're fully committed to the Victory Baptist Church. You're 100% behind Brother Fuller. Boy, you were ready to go. Man, you loved missions. It was the very heartbeat of everything you did. That was your commitment. But something happened. You grew in grace and the knowledge of carrying dead flies around in your life. And those dead flies caused something to happen in you. It caused you to go from a commitment to a life that stinks. Because you're dead on your backside. You don't have any desire to do anything from God. And when you ought to be a man of God, ready to go and wanting to do, and you say, well, I'm getting older. Well, do what you can do as you get older, bless God. 58 years old, I said, God, I'm ready to slow this thing down. And you want to make God laugh, tell him what you want to do. I said, I'm ready to slow this thing down. How are we going to do this, Lord? And the Lord said, no, you're going into overdrive, big boy. The last 5-6 years of our life, it has been unbelievable how the pace that we've had to breathe deep and say, oh, God, give me power to drive another mile, would you please? It's not time to rust out. It's not time to sit down. Our Lord's coming. Now is our salvation nearer than the day that we believed. It's time for you to quit lacking in your commitment and to sign up again and say, bless God, I want these dead flies out of my life. I want to count for the Lord while I've got time, and I want my commitment to be strong again. The truth of the matter is your commitment stinks, and I'm being honest with you today. Now relax, because I'll be gone after tonight, and you can tell Brother Fuller how you didn't like it, but your commitment stinks. You just show up and throw a few dollars in the plate. You're robbing God and not tithing. You're not supporting missions. You got the smile in your face. You're singing your little songs of Zion, but your commitment is as shallow as can be. If there was ever a time it was deeper than it is now, your commitment to Christ stinks. Dead flies. Well, you liked it when I was going to talk about little critters, didn't you? But all of a sudden now, it's driving it home. Dead flies in your conversation. There used to be a time that you guarded your lips. Off-color jokes, no way for you. But now you laugh at them. You slander, you murmur, you complain. Dead flies. You say, well, I need to tell them what my opinion is of this, my view of it. I would say to every one of us to be careful when you both got to get your opinion across. Make sure you're led of the Lord in what you've got to say. I think about old Haman in the book of Esther. He went home and was telling about how rough a day he had at work. And just a fly-by moment, his wife said, won't you just build some gallows and have those people hung? He went and did what mom said do. You know, happy wife, happy life. Went out there and built those gallows, and lo and behold, those gallows was what he would be hung upon. And those gallows is what mama stood there and wept and watched her sons be hung upon. Because she had to get her opinion across. Better be watch running your mouth, running down your preacher, maligning the things of God. That old Victory Baptist Press, why do we do that for? We do it because the gospel's getting out, that's why. Do all things without murmurings and complainings. Be thou an example of the believers in word and in conversation. Maybe your dead fly is your rudeness or your attitude or your fits or your irritability or your wrath or your anger. What is it? What is it this morning? When God looks at you, he's just pointing right now saying, that is a dead fly in your life. Now let me answer a couple questions. I'll be through. Why did the flies get in the ointment? They're not supposed to be there. I'll tell you why they get in the ointment. Because somebody left the top off. Because somebody left something exposed and it got in. And it killed the fly because it was so pungent and powerful. But the fly left something in it, and that was his stink. And you know what? Here's something I thought about. You can reach there, and you can take that fly out. You say, I got him. Oh, my goodness. But you know, when you take that fly out of that ointment, guess what else comes out with that fly? Ointment. It's all over that fly. And you throw that fly away. Oh, it's good. But some of that ointment that was once yours is now in the possession of that dead fly. Oh, my. Oh, my. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly to him that is in reputation for wisdom and in honor. They say every year in up around Niagara Falls, around March when the weather is changing, sun will shine one morning, it'll freeze that night or whatever. Of course, a lot of birds fly around Niagara Falls, but specifically at that time of year, they say it is very normal for you to stand there and be looking at the edge of the falls, and all of a sudden you see birds just falling off dead. Now, thousands of them will die. And what happens is those birds that are flying around, they'll fly down and they'll get a drink of water, and they'll fly back up. And then sometimes they'll fly back down and they'll land in that water that's, of course, they're not going to be hurt by the falls because they can fly. And little do they know, that specific time of year, the moisture on their wings freezes pretty rapidly. And it causes to weight them down. And the reason they see so many birds perish off the edge of the Niagara Falls is because they let a little here and a little there and a little here and a little there, and ultimately it froze them. And when it got time to flap their wings and fly, they couldn't do it. Then it cost them their life. Maybe you're on that road right now to a tragedy as a Christian. Maybe you've known some that was the case in their life. And maybe you sit here this morning and there's something that the Holy Spirit has uniquely said to you, and I didn't call your name, but in something in saying, he's shown you that this is a dead fly in your life, and you better deal with this. You better take care of it, because it's going to be a bad thing if you don't. It'll weight you down. Dead flies.